Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's good to be here with you today. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I hope you have a good time tomorrow, are able to observe the holiday and relax a little bit as well while you're doing that. Not a whole lot to announce tonight. Today we are having youth night tonight, I believe, at 6 o'clock. Get a nod, thumbs up on that. So if you're a youth or feel like you should be involved in that, make sure to show up. Other things, there's really not a whole lot on the calendar. Would again encourage everyone to show up for Darren's graduation Saturday on the 3rd. That's on the back of your bulletin as well, and I'm sure he would be happy to see his church family there at that as we celebrate him. Are there any other announcements? Anna has one. Youth parents and teachers show up for a little planning. Thank you. If you would find the little brown book in your pew and register your presence with us, share any prayer concerns through that as well, and let's prepare to worship together.
Good morning, Webster Groves.
Morning.
As always, it's a blessing to spend time with you all. I echo many of the things Dan said. Blessings to everyone over this Memorial Day weekend. We are thankful for family and friends who are able to come into town. We're thankful for safe travels. And we are just thankful for any opportunity just to spend time with the ones that we love and who love us. Also, I know we said it last week and again today, but Darren, we are obviously extremely proud of you. And Darren doesn't even get time off. He goes right to work this week. He graduates and then starts his full-time job. So, he's already had this job for a while, but he begins working full-time. The point, Darren, again, is that we are extremely proud of you. And as always, as we have been saying for the past few weeks, if you have any ideas for sermon series that you would like to hear or sermons you'd like to hear in the summer, or if you have any particular song that you would like for us to sing, favorite hymn like we did last summer, please take a few moments just to write that down and turn that information in with the offering. With that being said, let us please bow our heads. Let us prepare our hearts to worship together. God, we have gathered here today just to praise you. And I know we do it every single Sunday. But Lord, we want you to know, we want to be responsible for, we want to willingly give you praise, glory, and honor. We want to lift our voices, we want to bow our heads, we want to bend our knees, metaphorically, Lord, in service to you. We want to hear you speak into our lives through your word and through your spirit. So we come today anxiously anticipating having an experience with you today. So we pray, Lord, as we hope, as we need, that you would pour into our lives today, that you would give us words, that you would give us comfort, that you would give us peace that is so desperately needed in our lives and in the lives of our family and friends as well. Speak to us, encourage us, empower us, Lord, and that we would not just have this here or hold this meeting with you or hold this experience with you just here in these four walls, but that what we receive today, we would take outside and that we would share with the world that so desperately needs it. The world needs peace right now, Lord. The world needs love. The world needs direction. And we know all of those things come from you. So give it to us so that we may share and give it to others for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who are we, O God, that you draw near when we call? Who are we, O God, that you care for us? Who are we, O God, that you crown us with honor? Who are we, O God, to deserve your faith and trust? Amen.
Now let's sing out of the pew book 148, I Will Call Upon the Lord. Psalms 68:1-10. Do something, God. Scatter your hateful enemies. Make them turn and run. Scatter them like smoke. When you come near, make them melt like wax in a fire. But let your people be happy and celebrate because of you. Our God, you are the one who rides on the clouds, and we praise you. Your name is the Lord, and we celebrate as we worship you. Our God, from your sacred home, you take care of orphans and protect widows. You find families for those who are lonely. You set prisoners free and let them prosper. But all who rebel will live in a scorching desert. You set your people free and you led them through the desert. God of Israel, the earth trembled and rain poured down. You alone are the God who rules from Mount Sinai. When your land was thirsty, you sent showers to refresh it. Your people settled there, and you were generous to everyone in need. This is the word of the Lord.
And now let's turn to the white pew book again, 103, Think About His Love. We'll sing this two times through.
Oh, As we come to the prayers of the people this morning, does anyone have a praise that they would like to share? Nobody? Successful completion of a school year. I remember how that was when I was teaching too, yes. Anyone else? Oh, okay. That's awesome. That's a great thing. Anyone else? Do we have anyone with any concerns or prayer requests this morning? Well, I have three. Is that right? I have three this morning I would like for you to remember in prayer. One, my oldest sister, who will turn 70 in September, was out walking for exercise with one of her friends and had her hands in her coat or jacket walking down the sidewalk and tripped on the sidewalk and face planted face first into the sidewalk. So she has had some dental work done and she's had some problems with that and had to have more dental work done. And so she's in quite a bit of pain right now. And also, about the same time, she had cataract surgery, which everyone told her, oh, don't worry, it'll be fine. It's simple nowadays. And she had a bad problem with that and had to go have another surgery. So she's going through a lot. And then her granddaughter, is got a problem with something in her, and she's having seizures and they ran a bunch of tests and she's got, they said maybe a brain bleed, old blood in the brain. And so they're going to maybe have to do some more tests. And they think they might even have to do brain surgery. Her name's Leah. So keep her in your prayers. And my brother-in-law, one of my other sisters from Tennessee, she came home the other day and her husband had had a tooth pulled. And apparently he had strep and it went through his body when they pulled the tooth. And she went home and she thought he'd had a stroke. He was almost completely unresponsive, and they called 911 and rushed him to the hospital, and they did CT scans and everything and heart tests and all of that, and the doctors just seemed to think it was the sickness. So they gave him a bunch of antibiotics and sent him home, and he's doing a little better. But so remember my sister and my brother-in-law and my great-niece in your prayers. Does anyone else have any prayer requests? I have one other thing. As I was saying my prayers the other night, I happened to think of, we went out earlier in the week, and some of you that are on Facebook and see Chris's stuff may have noticed, we went out earlier in the week and with my best friend and his wife and our two godsons, and first time he'd ever had Mexican and chips and salsa and queso dip. So I introduced him to that, and it was all over his shirt and everything, but he had a blast. He thought that was the greatest thing ever. So Friday we went out to eat again, and he wanted to go have Mexican again. He wanted chips and salsa. So we go to the Mexican restaurant on Friday night, and so you know they always bring out the chips right away. And when they brought them out, he just yelled, "Chips!" just as loud as he could. Everybody in the restaurant heard him. He was so excited. And it was just, and we all just broke out laughing. And as I was praying for them that night, I just thought of that, and I laughed in the middle of my prayer. And then I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful as adults and as we get older if we could be that excited about the little blessings that we receive in our life every day? So many, we have so many problems, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody. She can tell you, I come home and man, I'm just growling about stuff that happened at work that day or somebody that's not doing something right or whatever. And we have so many problems, and they're legitimate most of the time. and it's not to say that, not to make light of those, but, we have so many little blessings that happen each and every day and that we either just dismiss or completely overlook or don't even realize. And I think sometimes I wish I could be a little more like Max and just when some little something that good came my way, I could just get that excited about it and cheer about it. So I'd like to ask each of us as we pray this week and each of us as we go through our daily lives this week to maybe be a little more appreciative of just the little things that come our way, because no matter what, No matter how tough our lives are, we probably are a lot more fortunate than most of the people in this world. And so there are a lot of people out there that have a lot more problems than most of us do. And so let's be a little more appreciative of the last little blessings that God sends our way. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the ability to be able to come here and worship you and worship the way we choose. Thank you for all the little blessings and all the big blessings that come our way each and every day. Lord, we ask you to please pray for those people that are sick, people that are going through surgeries, people that have problems, people that are hungry, people that are grieving, people that are in despair. Please be with all those people that are less fortunate than us and help us to notice those people a little better and to be able to do something to make their lives a little better. Lord, just ask that you be with each and every one of us as we go through our days and watch over us and keep us safe and help us to be a light unto a path unto you. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Now let's sing My Country Tis of Thee, hymn 634. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4. Let's stand and sing hymn 395, God of Grace and God of Glory. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4. Thank you.
show this. We ask that we may show your love to all those who have been cut.
You may be seated.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Jonah 4, 1 through 11. Jonah was really upset and angry, so he prayed, "Our Lord, I knew from the very beginning that you wouldn't destroy Nineveh. That's why I left my own country and headed for Spain. You are a kind and merciful God, and you are very patient. You always show love, and you don't like to punish anyone, not even foreigners. Now let me die. I'd be better off dead." The Lord replied, "What right do you have to be angry?" Jonah then left through the east gate of the city and made a shelter to protect himself from the sun. He sat under the shelter, waiting to see what would happen to Nineveh. The Lord made a vine grow to shade Jonah's head and protect him from the sun. Jonah was very happy to have the vine, but early the next morning, the Lord sent a worm to chew on the vine, and the vine dried up. During the day, the Lord sent a scorching wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, making him feel faint. Jonah was ready to die, and he shouted, "I wish I were dead." But the Lord asked, "Jonah, do you have the right to be angry with the vine?" "Yes, I do," he answered, "and I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You were concerned about a vine that you did not plant or take care of, a vine that grew up in one night and died the next. In that city of Nineveh, there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell right from wrong, and many cattle are also there. Don't you think I should be concerned about that big city?" This is the word of the Lord.
Have any of you ever gotten into a fight before? I mean, I'm not talking about just a verbal argument. I'm not talking about just a yelling match that you have with someone where you just go back and forth at each other. I mean, have you ever been in a physical fight where actual punches were thrown? I know that many of us probably have not, but unfortunately, in my life experience, I have. Now, before I go too far, I want to make sure to tell everybody, don't worry. I am not going to be advocating that anyone get into a fist fight after church. That's not the point of this sermon. And I am not going to be celebrating the fact that people physically fight each other. I'm just going to be acknowledging for just a few moments that in some communities, in some contexts, fighting is a regular part of life. In the neighborhood where Darrell and I grew up, fighting was an expected and an anticipated part of life. Now, it was not a pleasantly expected part of life, but it was a part of life nonetheless. Knowing that, well, I remember I've told you all the story that my twin brother and I were raised by our mother until we were seven, and then we moved in with my grandparents, and shortly thereafter, my mother was killed. But I remember the first day going to Marshall Elementary School in North St. Louis. I got into a fight and got beat up by a little girl. So my first day, my first introduction to city school in North St. Louis when I was seven years old, was to get beat up by a little girl. But that was, unfortunately, even at that age, that was an expected part of life. Not to get beat up, but an expected part that you would be fighting with someone. And knowing that physical altercations were going to be a part of life, my grandparents tried to mentally prepare us for that day, for the days, for the times that we would find ourselves in the unfortunate position of having to physically defend ourselves. Again, not that my grandparents were happy about this, but they knew that it was going to happen and they wanted us to be ready. And part of that preparation was to get us to have the mindset that we were to never start a fight. You were never to be the first person to throw a punch. But if you found yourself in a fight, you were not to be the one that started it, but you were most definitely supposed to be the one that ended it. And what they meant was you were supposed to defend yourself in such a manner that the other person either gave up or left you alone. And if you ever found yourself in a position where you couldn't beat the other person that was trying to fight against you, then you should at least make sure that they would walk away knowing that they had been in a fight. Yes, my 90-pound grandmother, who was soaking wet, she was saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. She told us that this is how we were to handle ourselves growing up. And yes, my grandfather, who eventually became a respected pastor and leader in the community, he taught us that we should be ready to fight anytime somebody stepped to us in a very particular way. And in particular, my grandfather had a unique motto that he still doesn't necessarily advocate today, but he still has used in the recent past. He says that if you hurt me, I'll hurt you. If you hurt one of my family members, I'll hurt two of yours. And if you kick my dog, I'll skin your cat. He used this as a way to say, essentially, again, someone may start something in my life. Someone may start to try to do something, but I'm going to make sure that I am the one that ends it. And he didn't say that just for the sake of saying it. He wasn't saying it in a braggadocious way. He was saying it in the sense that it's my job to protect my family. And if I am going to protect my family, I am going to protect my family. As much as my grandparents were Christians who taught us the value of God's word and the value of seeing other people as being created equally to us in the image of God, they also taught us to value our own safety and to protect ourselves. For them, it was one of the realities that they knew that we would face. And they wanted us to have a plan for handling the tough parts of life, the unfortunate parts of life. They knew that although we were Christians, that they were Christians, that we read the Bible on a regular basis, that we went to church on a regular basis, that we wanted to love other people, they knew that we did not live in a vacuum. Just because they were teaching us to believe and to live in a certain way, that didn't mean that other parents were teaching their children the same thing. Our beliefs and way of living were not universally held in our community. And this idea of not living in a vacuum is still true today. Just because I'm a Christian, just because you're a Christian, just because we are Christians who meet in church on Sunday mornings, doesn't mean that everyone in the world respects our beliefs or values. We believe in love. We believe in life. We believe that all people were created in the image of God and that they hold certain intrinsic values since they were created in the image of God. But the reality is we don't hold these values in a vacuum. We know that not everyone agrees with our beliefs or respects the vantage point that we have. Not everyone sees value in life. Unfortunately, some people see just the opposite. They see value not in recognizing and respecting life, but in taking life and hurting other people. And unfortunately, we were reminded of this fact last week. Last week, a terrorist attack occurred in England, in Manchester, England. A terrorist set off a bomb outside of a pop concert, killing 22 people and severely injuring many more. Before anyone fully understood what was going on, you all knew what was going to happen, didn't you? Talking heads got on television and they began to discuss the continued need to actively root out terrorists. Many commentators use this attack as more evidence why the U.S. needs to engage in more preemptive strikes against terrorist networks. And these weren't just military experts who were saying these things. There were avowed Christian leaders who multiple people looked to be the reflection of God's word in daily life. These Christian leaders were advocating this same position. Now, I'm not saying that these people were right or wrong for taking any particular stance. That's not the point this morning. But as I listened to them, I couldn't help but think that we don't have these kinds of conversations in a vacuum. We don't live in a vacuum. Our theology and our Christian living doesn't occur in a vacuum. My preaching does not occur in a vacuum. Everything about our lives, everything about our faith must interact with what happens in the real world. For the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at the book of Jonah, and I have been preaching about how God loves everyone, and we should take a hard look at how we view and talk about those who we believe are our enemies. We should be willing to forgive our enemies. We should be willing to see them as God sees them. Then Manchester happens. The last thing that the people who lost loved ones or the people who were injured in that attack, the last thing they want to hear today is to forgive their enemies and to see them as God sees them. Those people are understandably angry and hurt and probably disillusioned. I wouldn't be surprised if many of them wonder why God didn't perform a preemptive strike on their behalf. They are probably angry at their enemies, and some of them are likely even angry at God. In today's reading, Jonah is angry, and Jonah is angry at God. Jonah is angry because God had sent him to preach repentance to people who, in the not-so-distant past, had conducted terrorist strikes against Jonah's people. They had fought against Jonah's people, the Israelites, and they had won. Nineveh was the sworn enemy of Jonah's people, and God had the nerve to send him as a symbol of bringing them salvation? Think about that for a moment. God sent Jonah to his sworn enemies. It would be like God sending a parent who just lost a child in the Manchester bombing. It would be like God sending that parent to a terrorist camp and having that parent say to them, "Repent, because God wants you to be forgiven and reconciled to him and to me." Can you imagine how much pain and confusion that parent would be facing to hear those words come from God? Not to minimize their experiences or to gloss over the experiences of last week, but it's likely what Jonah was experiencing himself when he realized what God was asking him to do. But the problem that Jonah faced was that his faith and his theology did not occur in a vacuum. But his pain and his anger didn't occur in a vacuum either. And neither did his frustration with God. And Jonah took time to tell God how angry he was. He told God that he didn't want to see the Ninevites repent because he knew that if they did repent, God would forgive them for everything they did. That God would forgive them for slaughtering God's children. That God would forgive them for imprisoning people. That God would forgive them for unrighteously taking other people's land. The last thing Jonah wanted was to see them, this evil, horrendous, heathenous nation, receive the same grace and mercy from God that Israel had received. The last thing Jonah wanted to see them receive was God's forgiveness. I knew that you would have compassion on them, Jonah says. I knew that you would forgive them. That's who you are. That's the kind of God you are. Jonah knew that there would be consequences to preaching to the people of Nineveh. Either they would disregard him and they would try to kill him, or they would believe him and they would continue to live. But not only would they continue to live, they would live with the blanket, with the covering of God's grace and mercy. And the latter happened, and Jonah was furious with the idea that God wouldn't hold their sins against them. Dr. Margaret Odell says, "Perceiving God's decision not to punish Nineveh as a great evil, Jonah prays." Some commentators have observed that Jonah's prayer is pretty bold as prayers go. However, the Hebrew verb may have a closer connection to prayers of lamentation and complaint, in which case Jonah's tone is perfectly understandable. Such prayers complain of divine absence and seek the return of God's favor and God's mercy. I can only imagine that the family and friends of the bombing victims from last week prayed these same kinds of prayers like Jonah did. Prayers of lamentation and complaint. Prayers that expressed their disappointment and belief that God was not there for them or for their family members. Dr. Odell goes on to say, "The question is why mercy for Nineveh should seem an evil to Jonah. One possibility is that Jonah regards God's steadfastness or God's loving kindness as the unique covenantal possession of Israel. Also, Nineveh's deliverance in Jonah's lifetime means that Nineveh will live to fight another day, so to speak. And fight it will." Dr. Odell says that in 722, the northern kingdom will be utterly destroyed by the Assyrians from Nineveh. And for much of the next century, Judah and Jerusalem will be firmly under the thumb of Assyria from Nineveh as its vassal or its slave. God's mercy for Nineveh appears then to come at a cost to Jonah and to Israel. And if that's the case, Dr. Odell says, then the question of God's mercy might be a question of winners and losers. Let me ask a quick question this morning. Is that how God's mercy should be viewed? As a thing that has a clear winner and a clear loser? God patiently listened to Jonah complain, only interrupting Jonah to ask him one simple question. What right do you have to be angry? What gives you the right to be angry with my decision to forgive these people? What gives you the right to be angry because I have decided to show mercy to this particular group of people? And Jonah didn't have an answer. So he left the city and he found a location in the distance to watch and to pray, hoping that God would change God's mind and still rain down justice on this evil group of people. And while Jonah was waiting and hoping to see God change his mind, God caused a plant to grow above him and to provide him with shade from the scorching heat. And Jonah rests underneath the shade all day and into the night. But when Jonah woke up the following morning, this God-given shelter had died and shriveled up. And Jonah is even more incensed. He's mad that his enemies who deserve to be dead are still alive, while this plant that was providing him shelter is no longer alive. And out of frustration, he tells God that he wished he could die himself. God's response to Jonah is unique. God says, "You are concerned about a vine that you did not plant or take care of, a vine that grew up one night and died the next. You are concerned about this thing. But in that city of Nineveh, there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell right from wrong. They don't know their left from their right, and there are many animals that are there. Don't you think I should be concerned about that city and the people therein?" Talk about a holy perspective. God calls out Jonah for his limited perspective. Dr. Odell says, by presenting Nineveh as a gourd and not a cosmic tree, the author of Jonah presents an alternative understanding of Nineveh. It is God who plants it. It is God who plants Nineveh. God who allows it to become great. And eventually God is the one responsible for bringing it down. It seems to me that God is essentially saying, you hate these people because of what they have done. But they have only done these things because they don't know any better. They don't have a covenant relationship with me like you and your people do. They don't know my statutes or my laws or my desires for how they are to live in relationship with other people. They don't know right or wrong according to my holy will. And this, you are the opportunity for them to learn it. Is it not right for me to want them to live so they can learn it and become the people that I want them to be? So Terrell, are you saying that the parents of the Manchester bombing victims should just let their pain go and forgive the terrorists? Are you saying that the parents and the law enforcement should just sweep this under the rug and instead turn it into an opportunity to introduce these people to the love of God? No, I'm not saying that. I understand Jonah's anger. If someone did something to one of my family members, I have to acknowledge I'm probably not going to just try to fight them. I am going to kick their dog. I am going to skin their cat. And I might even do things that are worse than that. The reason why I am even willing to consider that is because I know that I would want revenge, because I am a human being full of emotion and full of love for my family and for my friends. And I would want justice if something happened to them. I would try to become the living embodiment of wrath. And I have to acknowledge that that wrath would not be holy. And I imagine that many of you all would feel the same way. Like Jonah and the friends and relatives of last week's victims, we are only human. I am only human. You are only human. And when something tragic and inconceivable happens in our world, in our small sphere, sometimes all we can think about is revenge. Okay, Terrell, what are you trying to say to us this morning? Unfortunately, this is one of those days when I really don't have a simple answer for that question or any of the other questions that we face when we experience a week like last week. I don't have a simple pat answer for what happens when family members are taken by an evil act. I know what my gut tells me. My gut tells me what my grandfather used to tell me. You may not have started the fight, but you better end it. Don't let people walk all over you and abuse you. Defend yourself. Defend your family. Skin their cat. But then I read passages like the ones we find in the book of Jonah, and I must acknowledge that I struggle with them. I don't want to forgive people who are evil. I don't want to forgive people who unnecessarily harm innocent children or defenseless people. I don't want to forgive terrorists. I want to see them get what's coming to them. But then I'm faced with the polarizing words that God delivers in Jonah. Words where God decides, where God determines that it is right, that it is just to show mercy to the merciless. After days like Monday, I can understand why some people may feel like this kind of God is not the kind of God they want to follow. Instead, they want to follow a vengeful, wrathful God who will wipe out those who are evil from the world, or at least wipe out those who are evil in our eyesight. But then we are faced with the question of, is this ultimately the only place where we can find ourselves? Can we only be caught between anger and wrath, or is there another way? Dr. Claudio Cavallis says, a challenge for us then is to figure out the relationship between God's mercy and God's wrath. How do we know God's mercy, and where do we discern the marks of God's wrath in the world? I personally think that the immediate answer is that we want God's mercy and God's wrath to match ours. We want God to forgive us and those whom we believe are worthy of forgiveness, and we want God to unleash holy wrath against those whom are our enemies and whom we have great anger towards. Dr. Cavallis goes on to say, When we think about this, we need to remember that our desire for wrath in any given situation may not necessarily mirror God's own desires. Like Jonah, we should let our beliefs guide our practices. If we are to believe that God is merciful and gracious and that God responds to prayer, this belief must shape our lives and guide our actions in the world. I think that what Dr. Cavallis may be saying is that when things like this occur, when we have had time after whatever has occurred, when we have had time for our hurt to begin to subside a little bit, for our anger to begin to subside just a little bit, we must take the time to ask ourselves, how does God want me to respond in these circumstances? I'll end this sermon and the series on Jonah with an extended quote from Reverend Ron Ritchie. Reverend Ritchie says, "In conclusion, I think there are three things to remember from this book of Jonah. One, God desires for us to see the world, the whole world, as he sees it. To see that the people we don't know, to see that the people who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand are the victims of the enemy. They are not the enemy. The second thing is that God's desire for us to be available so he can express his compassion towards people through us. And third, God desires for us to be a sign in our generation. We're to be men and women who have the resurrected Jesus Christ living within us. And the resurrected Jesus Christ is the one who brings life out of death. And he is willing to bring life out of death to everyone around you if you are available." I use Reverend Ritchie's quote knowing that this will be extremely hard for us to do, especially when our wounds are fresh from the enemy's attack. But the thing that we can depend on is that God can heal all wounds, and God's presence and God's purpose can be found even in the hard times. The times when our enemies remind us that we are at war, and sometimes it seems like that war will never end. And even in those times, or especially in those times, we have to seek God's face, seek God's will even more. Amen. Let us pray together. God, we think about the family members and the people who were affected last week in the bombing. And the words that we have are nowhere close to being adequate. But we pray for them. We think about them. We want you to be present in their lives. We want your spirit to be present. And we have to acknowledge, Lord, that our thoughts towards the person who did this are not pleasant. And we want something to happen to them. We have to acknowledge that, Lord. We can't be true to ourselves, and we can't be true in our relationship to you if we cannot tell you the truth. And in truth, we just express a myriad of emotions, from hurt and pain and frustration and anger. Frustration and anger at them for doing this. Sometimes we even feel frustration and anger towards you for allowing it to happen. And we say that in the most respectful way, because we remember and we understand and we know that you are God and that these are your children, these are your people that these things have happened to. So in the mix of all this confusion and hurt and pain that these people are experiencing and that we also experience just having watched what happened to them, we still recognize that you are God and that you hear us, that you hear them, that you hear their family members, their friends, you hear them, and that you are still present. And we don't have the final solution. We don't have the final answer, Lord. We are challenged with the reality of something like this and comparing it to what we learn in Jonah. It's easy for us to read it, Lord, but it's hard for us sometimes to live it out. But I pray that you would be with us, that you would not just encourage us, but that you would empower us that no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance is, that we would be seeking the opportunity to live life the way you would have us. When our enemies make themselves known publicly, when our enemies make their intentions clear, I pray that we could hear your voice above our anger, above our frustration, above our heartache and pain, that we could hear your voice speaking to us, calling out to us, and reminding us of all that you have promised us. God, during these times when we just are at a loss for words, your Holy Spirit, your word tells us that your Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. We pray for the Holy Spirit's intercession. And we pray, Lord, again, that we would be changed, that we would be made more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close our service this morning, we have a wonderful thing that we are able to do. I'm going to ask Long to come forward, please. Long Qual has expressed interest to become a part of our family here, to become a member here at Webster Groves Baptist Church. Long is a student at Eden Theological Seminary, which is right down the street. He is studying for a Master of Theological Studies. He is from Burma, from Myanmar, and comes from the Chin State. And as you all know, he has been coming for a while now, sitting in the back, just enjoying. But he has expressed the desire to become part of our family. Do you want to have any words? Do you want to have anything that you would like to say to the congregation?
Hi, hello everyone. I am very, first and foremost, I am very thankful to you for accepting me to be a member in this church. And I have been here in this church for over 1.5 years. Okay. And when I first arrived at the seminary, Eden Theological Seminary, I was looking for Baptist church, and there are many churches, but I could not find the Baptist church because of my original is my denomination, particular denomination is Baptist. And but some of my friends explained this church and show me this church, and I can join it. And I came from, as Pastor Terrell said, I came from Burma. The former name is Burma. It is now Myanmar. But many Americans don't know where I came from. It is between China and India. And it is located in Southeast Asia. And I came from this country, and I will stay in the seminary for another 1 year because of my health. And thank you so much. I am thanking you all of my brothers and sisters. Thank you so much.
Thank you. So this is the first time this has happened since I have been pastor here, but I understand that we have the ability to make a decision today. He has requested membership within our body to become a part of Webster Groves Baptist Church. Our usual process is to have someone make a motion that we accept and someone a second. So we have one and we have a second. All those in favor, use the regular voting sign of aye.
Aye.
And I don't think we would have any opposed anyway. So thank you so much. We are blessed to have you here. Thank you. What I'm going to ask you to do is, if you would please just wait at the back door, so as people are coming out or leaving, we have a chance to express our appreciation for your presence with us and for your now membership in this body. We are thankful. Please let us all stand together, and if you would, go ahead and head to the back door and just wait there. We are going to dismiss with a short benediction. As we prepare to leave this place, and to go about life in the coming week, and to experience all that life has for us. I pray that we will remember these things. I pray that we will remember that our lives, that our faith does not occur within a vacuum. Our faith will be affected by what we experience in this world on a daily basis. And my hope, my prayer for all of us is that we would not be overcome by the evil that is found in this world. Instead, may we eagerly accept the challenges that are given to us by this world. And may we overcome those challenges through depending on God's grace and God's Spirit for God's glory. Amen.